Well, it's good to be with you today, and I'm excited to look into God's Word as always and see what He has in store for us. But before we get started, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is true in every part. It is from Your divine and infinite mind. We thank You for the copy of Scripture that we have and ask that You would teach us today. Help us by giving us understanding. And Lord, we look forward to what You want to do in us as Your Spirit ministers through the simple teaching of Your Scripture. So I ask that You would bless Your people and help me to communicate it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as always, it is such a blessing to come to God's Word and to sit under it and to have His Spirit work on our hearts, work on our minds. And through this, the Lord, He gives us grace. This is a means of God's grace to help us. It holds up before our eyes the picture of what He wants humanity to be. And it offers to those who are in His Son by faith, those who have been forgiven and are in a right relationship with God. It offers those an opportunity to grow. And for those who don't know Christ, it holds up a reflection of God's glory that He intended to be displayed through humanity, which they've fallen short of. And then that provides them with, obviously, conviction, and hopefully they will understand that He has provided a way for them to be rightly related to Him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute, bearing the sins of man, men and women, so that God would be able to justly deal with our sin and then offer us forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, make us His children forever and then promise us eternal life with Him. And then our lives now being able to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so both of those can take place on any given text. That could happen today, even as we look at this. If you are watching this and you've been sneaking in here and watching this from our online resources and you're not a part of Cow Creek, we would love to talk with you more about this. If that be the case, you can find our contact information there on our website. Make sure that you contact us. But let's dive into Titus chapter 2. And let me just go ahead and read. Remember, Titus has been receiving from the Apostle Paul instruction about how to establish local churches at on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea in the ancient world, of course. And his task is to raise up leadership, to identify them, to make sure they have certain character qualities so that they can give instruction in sound doctrine. And this sound doctrine is to result in a transformed life for those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, who have been forgiven of their sins. They now can grow in practical holiness. And so we talked about how the people on the island of Crete were known for being a sort of a reckless group. Verse 12 of chapter 1 said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." So that's the background of the people that the Lord saved here on the island of Crete. And with that background, he says in chapter 2, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And so then he begins to lay out what sound doctrine, when followed by the power of the Spirit, what it will do in people's lives. And these people who had come to faith in Christ at Crete were no different. Paul held up the same standard. "So older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." And then he transitions in verse 3. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Now notice, between those between that section on each end, you have verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine, and carrying these qualities out ensures that the word of God may not be reviled. So last week we looked at the older men. Healthy doctrine produces healthy older men. And today we're going to look at healthy doctrine produces healthy women, both older women and younger women. Paul bookends this with an address to the older men. On the other side, he's going to address the younger men. And sandwiched right between there, he dealt with both the older women and the younger women together. So we've been looking at the Lord's plan for redeemed humanity. Verse 1 says of Titus chapter 1 that Paul's reason for apostleship was for the sake of the faith of God's elect. They're going to believe, and those whom God has chosen, they're going to believe, be converted, now be God's children. And the other thing he said his apostleship was for in this text, he says, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So everything that flows out of there is in sync with that, the truth, which accords with godliness. An emphasis of the book of Titus is that sound, healthy doctrine produces godly living in those who appropriate it. And so this time is no different. Last time, again, we looked at the older men, and now we're going to look at both older women and younger women in the church. Now, just by way of reminder, we're going to take this at face value. I know very well that this is not in the popular right now, what we're going to be looking at today, but that's what we're going to do. We'll look at it at face value, and we're going to have as a presupposition that God is all wise. That's a good thing to remember. God is all wise. He's perfectly good. He's infinitely happy. He is harmonious. He loves order and creativity. He delights in beauty. So what we're going to be looking at today is one component of that, and it all fits together very well. The only thing that has messed it up is sin. That's it. But the divine design is still within the framework of that presupposition. So this passage should be understood not with the world's eyes, but with new eyes that have been made alive by the Spirit of God. We have those. As His people, we've been reconciled to God. We're not at odds with Him anymore. We're not His enemies. We are in His beloved. We are in His family. We now have a right relationship with Him. We don't view Him as the problem, and His way is not the problem. That's the way it was when we were unbelievers. So this text should be received with humble hearts, trusting in God's loving goodness, because He is. He is loving, and He is good. So let's don't assault God's character when we come to His Word. Again, that's been going on since Eve disbelieved God's Word in the very beginning. And the serpent maligned God's character, and she believed that lie. But that's not the case. God is good. And His plan and His Word and His way, they are good as well. Jesus came to grant us a new relationship with God, a new way of viewing God. And so that's the lens through which we're going to look at this. From that redeemed new heart that He's given to us, one that is not standing over Him and over His Word, but just very gratefully and humbly sitting under Him and His Word, receiving from Him like we know a good child would be receiving from a loving father the instruction of the Father. So, ladies, also within this framework, or within this teaching, just to make you aware, in case you're a newer believer or not familiar, that there's a larger framework of biblical teaching for womanhood. Proverbs 31, we're actually going to look a little bit at that today. Verses 10 through 31, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. We're going to look at a couple of verses out of there. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. So that would be a larger picture. And of course, many individual scripture verses as well. But Let's launch into this, and this is just two parts here. We're going to look at the healthy older women in Christ, point number one, that's verses 3-4, and then halfway through verse 4, or shortly through verse 4, we're going to pick up and look at the healthy younger women in Christ. Again, this is healthy older women in Christ. This would be women outside of Christ. They need the gospel. They're not going to be able to come up under this until they're in Christ, which is part of the reason our culture has revolted so hard against some of this teaching. Well, that's not the only reason. All right, verse 3. It starts out with the word likewise, which indicates that just as older men are to be transformed in character to such an extent that they adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, I borrowed that from verse 10 of chapter 2. But that's really what their life was about. If they're to align their lives with this doctrine in such a way that it actually adorns the doctrine of grace from God. And so likewise, women, the older women are to be. And then there's a list of things that are to characterize. Now, this is a simple list. And again, you would want to look into other passages for this to be filled out more. Although Paul doesn't tell us exactly what the age is of the what qualifies someone to be an older woman, well, we don't know. But if we just took the simple fact that between 40 and 45, a woman would come to the end of childbearing. And then probably somewhere between 60 and 65, a woman would come to the end of child rearing. It would make sense that probably somewhere around 60. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, Paul is given Timothy instruction about the same time period. And he says, do not put a widow on the official list of the church to be supported by the church unless she's at least 60 years of age. There are other criteria that are involved in there as well, but that's the age he marks off. So I think it's safe to say that the category of women he has in mind here, somewhere around 60 and above is what he's referring to. And indeed, they would have much to teach the younger women if they are godly at this age, which is the purpose of verse 4. He says, so that they can train the younger women. So it would make a lot of sense that that's around the age that he has in mind. Again, obviously, the New Testament instructs in much greater detail and more nuanced way that a godly woman, an older godly woman, is to flesh out what it means to be in Christ. And that would need to be taken in consideration. But what that adds to it, it is not less than this right here. So this is very important for us to look at. And the first thing that is laid out for us here is that they are to be reverent in behavior. Now, as a qualifier, the word translated behavior refers to the entire outward way that a woman would carry herself, all of her walk, in the spiritual sense of the word, the walk, their manner of living on the outside that would be indicative of their inner person. So it's that in demeanor, it's translated behavior, but really in her demeanor. So how she carries herself, indicative of who she is on the inside. And there is a correlation between those two. So in that demeanor, what strikes people, because we don't see the inside, but we do see the outside way that somebody carries himself. And this is important because otherwise the character quality itself could be seen hypocritically. And that's not what that Paul's going after, but rather the heart. And there's in other places in the scripture, it talks about the hidden person of the heart that is precious in God's eyes. And so the woman is to go inwardly focusing on her character there, such that it comes out on the outside and others can see in the choices and the way she lives her life. But the character trait itself is reverent. And the word here really is, it refers to that which is true of a holy person. It's interesting because this word is used of a priestess. So it has this overtone of temple language, and it reminds us that as a believer in Christ, a woman is now an official representative of God. So that her behavior, her choices, the way she carries herself, in all ways, she is to be thinking about the fact that, hey, I represent God Almighty now. Now that I'm in Christ, the scripture talks about us being a kingdom of priests. We represent God. The woman is to be under the persuasion, I represent Jesus Christ in how I carry myself, which would put pause on her to just think flippantly about it. But in a broader context, Peter instructs his readers, notice the similarity, if it's everything fitting of a holy, godly person. Notice what, in a much broader context, Peter instructs his readers, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You belong to God. And so you should be holy in all your conduct now. That's what Scripture teaches. Look over at 1 Timothy. I told you we'd be looking here for just a brief moment, but 1 Timothy 2, in another similar context. Again, remember, this was written right around the same time. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, likewise also, he's referring... He had just been referring to men and how they carried themselves in prayer. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves, and he talks about outward, in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women, here's the connection, who profess godliness. Hey, I profess godliness, which means I profess that I want to be God-like, that I am now rightly related to God. I profess a God-word-focused life, and this is what it looks like on the outside. And then he just adds a footnote, with good works. So she's to be adorned in such a way that it is in proper connection with her profession of godliness. Now, I'll just be honest, when I'm around older women who are marked by this kind of demeanor, it is a real sweet joy. I just love being around godly, kind, holy, older ladies in Christ. They are so sweet to be around. And by that word sweet, I don't mean the sweet little old lady walking across the street. That may be so, but that's not what I'm referring to here. And by the way, younger women in Christ should look at these examples and say, I want to have that kind of character. Not, I want to have that kind of character then. Of course, that would be true as well. But the reason they're put forth first by Paul's instruction here is that they're to be an example now that we're to be looking at. The reason elders are put forth is so that they can hold forth an example for the rest of the flock to follow. And so we want to be looking at that and saying, yeah, that's what I want to be like, as a response of my love for Christ. Second, not slanderers. Now, in the plural here, this word refers to using words to tear someone down. It's interesting, this word in the singular is actually the word for the devil, which we know in Revelation chapter 12 that he is the accuser of the brothers, so he accuses. But nonetheless, that's not what he's referring to here. But in the plural, it refers to tearing someone down with the use of words. John MacArthur had said, they refuse to... these older women, they refuse to listen to, much less propagate, slanderous or demeaning words about others. So not listening to it, and let alone not propagating it. Just as men are more inclined to abuse others physically, women are more inclined to abuse others verbally, which can be even more destructive. So this is not marking their character. They've learned to restrain those words, only speaking those words which are fit for building others up, Ephesians 4:29 says. It could be that, I mean, an older woman would have keen insight on a lot of things. And so I think part of the temptation can just be from a callousness. I know this in my own heart as I've gotten older, toward the weaknesses of younger believers and not giving them grace and becoming maligning in our speech because of that. And so they would want to be guarding against this. The next category, next characteristic is not slaves to much wine. Now that phrase, slaves to much wine, refers to being under the influence, which would coincide in other passages of Scripture that forbid drunkenness. If you think about the island of Crete, not just what we've read here, but thinking about the ancient culture where life could be so hard, and then given the fact that it was such an indulgent culture, as was mentioned there in Titus 1:12, thinking about that, it would be reason, Stan, you could easily understand why women might be very tempted to turn to alcohol, as men did as well, and men still do, and women do as well, why it would be easy to turn to that as an escape route to kind of numb the pain medicinally or whatever, however you would view that, so that just to find some kind of escape from such a harsh world. But now that they possess the hope of Christ and His appearing, later on in chapter 2, we'll talk about that. They were waiting for the appearing of our, what's it say exactly? Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now that there's this new hope, they didn't need to be enslaving themselves to wine. They didn't need that kind of escape route. And that could be displayed by the fact that they could let it go and they could restrain themselves from it. That alone in a drunken culture would stand out and say, you know, why don't you do this? Peter says that. Why don't you do this same flood of debauchery that we've always done? Well, I have a new hope. I don't need that anymore. And so all of this is tied to displaying the power of the gospel. So furthermore, they are to teach what is good. So a positive, two negatives, and then a positive here. They are to teach what is good. And the content that is considered good will be evidenced in the next couple of verses here. But surely it will be anything that pertains to womanhood that agrees with the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Back in chapter 1, verse 1. And when you think about that, if they are to be able to teach what is good, that demands that they actually know, understand, believe, and practice what is the good teaching with regard to biblical womanhood, right? So, older ladies, you can grow into this place. If you say, you know, I'm not there right now. Well, there's hope for you. You can grow into this place of having your minds retrained, not only in these character qualities, but the entire picture of biblical womanhood, such that you embrace this, you know it, you understand it, you've embraced it, you believe it, and you love it. And now you too can be ready to teach that which is the good with regard to biblical womanhood. And by the way, the transition is proper here because they are to so train the young women. That's what the rest of the verse proceeds from there. Now, this is the perfect, I mean, just the classic example of discipleship in a local church. You have older women growing in their faith, growing in godliness, growing in trusting God, trusting Christ, growing in love for their Savior, wanting to display His glory, and then taking the younger women and training them. It's crystal clear when you look at Titus 2. And another thing, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul actually begins to lay out godly living for women, and there he forbids women to teach or exercise authority over men in the context of the church gathered. Here is quite obvious. Their teaching is very valuable, has a great role to play, and that in the lives of other women. And so that must be made clear and should be celebrated as well, because there are very gifted women teachers, and God has given them a place to exercise that gift. But when we think about this task of training the young women, now, let me just make a point here. Judging from the context here, based on what he is speaking here, is assumed married women. That would have been the very normal practice in the ancient world, is that at a very early age, you would have entered into marriage. That was his audience. So we're going to understand that and assume it as well. But understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has a category for women who have received a gift of singleness, and he explains there so that they can secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. And of course, we know in our culture, obviously, with the way society has moved, there's going to be a lot of single women. But just understand that that's what was normal here. It's still the normal pattern in God's design. Part of the problem where that's not being fulfilled is that there are just flat no available godly men, and that is a problem. But all of that is not something that the gospel does not speak to, and so we're going to leave that as room for how we're going to apply this. But just know that that's what's going on here. But the norm would be that young women would be marrying, and yet there's this necessity for training in godly womanhood, again, assuming marriage forward, because it is difficult on a number of fronts. You say, why can't you just say this is what a godly woman is? Well, again, there are some major challenges that face women, not the least of which is the curse of sin has created much difficulty on both the roles of men and women. So the same reason that men need older men to guide them, because a man gets married, he's married the dream sweetheart, happily ever after, right? Well, it doesn't quite work out that way. Oftentimes there are bumps along the road. I thought I understood. Not that you may understand this particular woman quite well, but you don't understand a lot of things about women in general. And so I have needed help through the years from other older men. And quite honestly, young men are a mess. And often, especially in our culture, given so much to selfishness and many other things, and a lack of fathers. So the young women are going to need help in training to be able to deal with that aspect of just the curse that's involved with the roles. But also, second of all, the culture, particularly now, is against biblical womanhood. We had a feminist movement that took place back in the 60s, 70s, and it has not gotten any better as far as the impact that it's had on the biblical role of a godly woman. Because if it could have just stayed in the world, that would have, that'd been okay. We'd expected that. But unfortunately, the church really just drank that in and propagated it quite efficiently to their own detriment. So that's another component. But then also, relating to men in a godly manner can be difficult. That's why there needs to be training. Men are hard at times to live with. And so that can be difficult. What happens when my husband is like this? Or what happens when I say this and he responds this way? What happens when my husband is not? And the long list that follows, he's not doing this, he's not being this. That can be difficult. Also, women can bear an exasperating burden with the many things that they juggle. I think about my dear bride and the things that she juggles all day long. And I know it's a lot. And I try to help her in ways that I can, but that's a difficult, difficult task that women are asked to do. And so, please help. I'm waving the white flag. Can you help me? Help me with some insight on what do I do with this? I'm drowning. And so they need older women to come alongside them and encourage them and help them and give them their wisdom and let them know their pitfalls and what to avoid. But then number five on here, and this is just a list of reasons it's so important, is that their own hearts will seek to draw them away from fruitfulness within the beauty of womanhood as God designed. So you have the fall, the curse that was that made it difficult for that relationship to thrive. You have the world that has issued a full-on assault against the teaching of Scripture. And then you have their own hearts that draw them away. You have men who are difficult to live with. There's just so many things working against that. We haven't even got into the fact that Satan himself hates the image of God in man and woman and will try everything to make sure that that image is not displayed. So everything's stacked up against and against both man and woman within their respective roles. But I would say because a woman is asked to do so much that maybe more so, certainly she can lose heart after watching what my wife does in the home and just realizing that there is an enormous task. And so I understand from a male perspective, I understand why women could be so discouraged and want to say, you know what? I just want to say fooey on this. But I think there is hope. And I think that in the right context of a healthy church, now outside of a healthy church, it's hard. But in the right context of a healthy church, and I've seen it happen, and I see it happen here as well, that this doesn't have to be the end result, but it's going to take the supernatural power of God and His grace. So let's move forward, though. Notice what they're to do. The word translated train, they're to train the younger women, refers to bringing a person to his or her senses. Now, I'm going to unpack this a little more. It's from the same word group that has come up again and again in the book of Titus about our thinking, controlling the thinking. It's a little different here, though. D. Edmund Hebert says, to make one sober-minded. So the idea here is that through instruction from the older women, the younger women will have their thinking retrained and reoriented toward what God desires and what He designed women to be and do in order for them to reflect God's glory. Now, that's a longer sentence. Let me read that again, though. Through instruction from the older women, the younger women, again, that has to be rooted in Scripture, that instruction, the younger women will have their thinking retrained and reoriented toward God, toward what God desires and designed women to be and do in order for them to reflect God's glory. God created male and female in His image, in His likeness, so that we would reflect that glory. It looks different for a woman than for a man. There's overlap, but we have differences in how that fleshes out. We talked about that last time. But all this to say that women's ministry is extremely important. It is paramount that it be done well, that it be done prayerfully, that it be done scripturally, that it be done regularly, and that we continue to improve on women's ministry, because this pattern right here, as a matter of fact, when I was at Grace Community Church many years ago, they had, was it Grace Church or was it a church in Spokane, Washington? It was Washington. They had Titus Tuesdays. That's what they called it. And every Tuesday, the moms, the women of the church would get together and they would be at tables, the older women with the younger women, and working out discipleship. They had something at Grace Church too. And they named it something like that. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, it also means that younger women need to be looking for older women in the church who are modeling this and to be willing to say, hey, will you help me? Will you teach me? Will you train me how to be a true woman? That's important. I'm always telling my sons, you may grow up and be a an adult-sized male, but that's not necessarily a true man. Oh no, Jesus Christ is the true man. And if you want to be a true man, you need to look like Him in that full orb picture. And the same is true for women. You may grow up, you may look like somebody that the world wants to just cast their eyes at, but that means nothing about whether or not you're reflecting God's image as a true woman. That has to be taught through the church, which through its own older women helping model that in discipleship. But on the other side of it, when a church is filled with redeemed, being transformed women who love their God and they love their God-given roles, oh, it is a beautiful thing. It is so beautiful, and it is a testimony of God's grace. Before we get into this next half of this with the younger women, just to state, John MacArthur wrote this many years ago, no biblical standard is more viciously attacked today than the God-ordained role of women in society, and no passage is more ridiculed or reinterpreted by assailants within the church than these two verses. It is so important that we have older women who are willing to say no to the culture, yes to God's plan for redeemed humanity and all of its beauty. When you think about men, one of their distinctive characteristics is their strength, and that needs to manifest itself in a lot of ways. It's not just muscles. It's a lot of ways that men need to be manifesting strength. But we don't make any mistake about it. One of the characteristics about woman is her beauty. But that's not just on the outside. Oh, goodness, no. Not just physical. We know that fades. Beauty in, oh, so many spheres of her life. And that's what we're talking about. When those two are together in Christ, what a display. That's humanity. And it will take a lifetime to continue to develop in these areas. But when older women have embraced that, and they can take younger women, and it's in the context of a local church where the men are honoring and upholding the value of women living this out, I can't tell you the power of that kind of testimony. Because that's not going to take place anywhere else. It is a shell of humanity at every other organization that you look at, but the body of Christ can display this. Okay, let's move on to the second half. Verses 4 through 5, the healthy younger women in Christ. So the content of their training is what we want to look at here. The older women are to represent these character traits, and they are to teach what is the good, and then by that they are to train the young women, and here's the content. And the first, to love their husbands. Now, I want to draw out a few observations here. First of all, it does appear first in the list. There's an order here, and it appears first in the list. Second, in the Greek text, it's actually in an emphatic position, which highlights even more so of its importance. And third, between here and the conclusion in... the conclusion of this section, right, almost at the end of verse 5, it's bookended by a reiteration of their relationship to their husband. So we see that complexity there brought out, but what it does is the relationship of a wife to her husband forms the beginning and end of this section, and with those priorities placed at the beginning as well, I think it highlights the fact that how a wife responds to her husband is the essence of her godliness, and from that flows everything else. That's a broad statement, I understand that, but let me just put it in perspective. A wife struggling to obey the Lord here will probably find difficulty obeying the Lord in the other areas, and the converse is true as well. A wife who is thriving here and making strides in how she responds to her husband. Now, we're leaving the husband out of this. He's got his own, the Lord addresses him in many places, but let's just set him aside for a minute. I guess that means setting me aside for my wife. But if she's thriving there, she's probably going to be thriving in these other areas as well. Now, granted, when both husband and wife are obeying the Lord in their respective response to each other, it does get very sweet. And that's part of what enables children to have such a safety spot. It's what I'm wanting to grow in my own home. And I realize that at times when my wife and I are struggling toward each other, it creates other tension as well. And so that's why I think the highlight here is on her relationship with her husband first. And it makes sense because if we remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and in that context, he's addressing the husband. But he says, how you relate to your wife has a direct effect on your prayers. And then he adds this thing, because they, you two, are fellow heirs of the grace of life. So care for this spot first. And we know also, according to Ephesians 5, that he is to lay down his life for his wife. I'm with the husband now. He's to lay down his life for his wife. He is one flesh with her. She is one flesh with him as well. And so that is the most important as far as prioritizing how our sanctification works itself out. Take all that to heart. It is a biblical pattern. And of course, one other note here, an observation to make, when we look at Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter 3, the emphasis there when addressing a godly woman's response to her husband is on her submission to him. And that is noted here in our text, but there's more emphasis, proportionately greater emphasis, given upon her fleshing out her love toward him and her love toward her family as well. And so that moves into the second category, loving her husband, loving their husbands, but then to love their children. So think about this, older women teaching. You think, younger lady, that an older woman who's 60-something, lived a lot of life, might have some tips to help you understand how you can love your husband and love your children? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Just like an ignorant 25-year-old man knows little about how to really love his wife, and he's going to have to learn that. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's going to take some time to figure that out. And that would behoove a young man to ask an older man as well. But the case is true here that they have much to train them on. And this is where we need to pull back for just a second and take a look at what Paul is confident about in this training process of older women with younger women. Hey, if all wives, husbands were knights in shining armor and their children were just following in tow, humbly and respectfully, always offering up their obedience and making mom's life easy, I guess we would just have a Leave It to Beaver. If you're not familiar with that, it's an old show back in the, was it black and white show in the 50s, 60s. Leave It to Beaver type setting, but that ain't the case, and you moms know that. It's not that way. Your knight fell off his armor many years ago, and the children can be very, very self-absorbed. And so that would be overly optimistic. You know that family life can be a great struggle, which is all the more reason that older women are going to need to encourage the younger women. My wife, when we first got married and we were down at Grace Community Church, she had a couple of different ladies that she plugged into and said, hey, I want you to tell me. I want you to show me the ropes. I want you to teach me. They were older ladies, not in the sense of 60, but older in the sense of their kids were older. And so they had a lot of wisdom to offer. This is before we had any children. That, by the way, young ladies, whether you're single or early married and you don't have any children, now's the time to start asking. Now's the time to have your radars up. Instead of just goofing off and doing all the frilly things that the young ladies of the world do to preoccupy their time, and you know what you do with your spare time, I'm not trying to weigh in on. I'm just saying that instead of that being your focus during those single years, that's the time to be preparing. Just like it is for preparing for marriage, it's a gross naivete on the part of young men when they just say, yeah, I want to get married, and they're not doing anything to prepare for what that huge responsibility entails. They're so far behind the game. So is also true for young people in the church. Don't waste this opportunity to be growing and understanding these things. Not that there's going to be so much you'll have to learn later by experience, but there's also a lot you can learn now. Take that to heart. And moms, train your daughters that way. Let them come alongside you and learn all the things that you have to do. They'll be so far ahead of the game. Tell them the pitfalls. Okay, I've said enough about that. But Paul is so confident in the gospel. He's so confident in the Spirit of God's ability to take the Word of God that he puts this out there, and he knows that this is what, not only is this the standard, but he instructs the older women, you have much to convey. Here it is. Train them in this grace that you are to stand in. And then he says further, to train them not only to love their husbands, love their children, but also he gives them two, I think these are probably parallel statements. You have the domestic aspect, loving your husbands and your children, and then you have these character traits here, to be sensible and pure. Again, the New American Standard, I think, is better in translating this. So the ESV says self-control. Am I right? Yes, to be self-controlled is what the ESV. Honestly, almost every time they've translated it that way, they've gotten it, in my opinion, off. But rather, that to teach them to be sensible and pure is the second one, or chaste. And that represents a mind and a character that is restrained and shaped by the gospel and the word of God. Younger women need that help in harnessing all of those components, not my thinking and my life and my character and how I respond in these situations. Goodness gracious, it's like a pressure cooker at home with little ones. How do I respond in a way that's filled with the Spirit when I'm under so much pressure? Older ladies, you got any tips? What did you learn through the years? So teach them these things. And then next, working at home and kind. Now, the emphasis is that she is a worker, an industrious person, not an idler or a gossip or a busybody, as the younger widows were being said was a tendency in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, when he was talking about the younger widows. He said that he encouraged them, you need to go ahead and get married and engage in all of the things that you can be fruitful with. But otherwise, you become an idle, gossip, and busybody. So she's to be industrious, a worker. That is probably the primary emphasis. But I just want to take a moment and look at Proverbs 31, because her industry is noted in Proverbs 31 in a very interesting way. Now, ladies, I know, goodness gracious, this is the excellent wife. You know that. You've looked and read through this and probably been discouraged at times if you were to read through this. I believe in an ongoing, growing way that you can see much fruit in these type areas. But yes, this is a high order, just like it is when husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty tall order. But I do believe that we can make a lot of growth in that by the power of the Spirit. But nonetheless, let's don't undermine what's being said here. But notice, What she may do many things, and that's laid out here in Proverbs 31. She may do a lot of things, but it's not for the pursuit of herself, and I won't qualify that in a minute, but what she does is not for, quote, self-fulfillment, but rather for others. Now, again, I am going to qualify that in a minute, but look at verse 12, for example. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So she's doing her industry and her work to do him, her husband, good all the days of her life. Notice the long view that's in view there. And then verse 15, she provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So she's others oriented in her industry. And then verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10, where it talks about her adorning being good works, that's it right there. She has adorned herself with good works. She's a lover of good deeds. She loves doing good to others. Always think of Janelle Rowe, always running around helping people when they're needy, meeting needs of other moms. And of course, there are multiple ladies here at Cal Creek who've helped my wife when she's been down. Just a wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's grace in these women's lives. Shout out to that last September when my wife was so sick, and there was a rotation of ladies who would come every single day of the week and stay there with my children while my wife sat in bed because she couldn't get out because of her because of the difficulty she was having on the other side of that pregnancy. And I just can't, we were overwhelmed and very grateful to see the body of Christ. Thank you. And for these older ladies, whether they were in the 60 category or not, but they really came alongside and ministered. And that's exactly what Paul has in mind. You can't get that outside of Christ, not at that level, with tenderness and righteousness. Okay, she clothes her household in verse 21, and though she tends to her own needs as well as the chapter explains, she's also well respected. Yes, we see that in this. So there's my qualifier. I know she does tend to her own needs. She is well respected. She has dignity about her. She has clothed herself well in an appropriate way. She's strong. She's in shape. Not because she's all buff at the gym. I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. It's a different time period. So I understand we have so many conveniences. Sometimes we got to go to the gym. I got to do things like that. But nonetheless, she's so industrious that she has kept herself as well. But although that's the case, she has wholeheartedly, and so there's my qualifying statement, but she has wholeheartedly embraced her role as helper to her husband. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Then again in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why is her husband known like that? I think it's very obvious in this text. It's because of her. She's made him look like this. I always say, my wife makes me look really, really good. And I could tell you how many ways that I've been a fumbling, bumbling idiot. But my wife has helped strengthen those aspects in so many ways, because she's wholeheartedly embraced her role as her helper to her husband and for the as the provider for the needs of her children. Look at verses 27 and 28. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, that sounds like workers at home, working in the home. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Again, Proverbs 31 says this is quite the gifted lady. She does a lot of things, but those are the things that she has embraced with all her heart. I am my husband's helper. I am the provider for my children's needs. And so I'm not telling you this is for you. This is why you're a lady. You're accountable to your own husband's leadership. I'm not telling you how this is all fleshed out on the particulars, but I'm telling you this, that under Scripture's priority, if her husband does not do well because of her excessive involvement, which shows a lack of prioritizing, or her children's needs are not cared for well, then that's a point of saying, you know what, I probably need to make an adjustment because that's what my primary responsibility is. Same would be true for men. If my wife's needs are being unmet, I know it's not husband time, I just want to qualify this. If my wife's needs are not being met because I'm so busy with so many other things, my priorities are out of whack, no matter how good they are, whether it's ministry or whatever else. Same is true with my children. And I think about this. Believe me, I think about this. I bet you Pastor Jeremy does too, that we think about these things. So just know that that's what Scripture lays out. But no matter what, the root and source for all of this, and this would be true for any woman, this is what Paul has in mind. You betcha he has this in mind. He has the Old Testament very well in mind. But the root and source for all of this is her love for the Lord. Look at verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She fears Him. This is where godliness takes place. I'm under Him. Not I have to be under Him. I'm under Him. He's good. He's loving. I want what He wants. I delight in what He delights in. Okay, back in Titus 2, verse 5, she is kind. If you're back there, Proverbs 31, 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I've watched my own wife grow in this through the years as she's become wise in how she interacts with her children. And as that's taken place, she has become kinder in her speech. Now, I don't want to hold my wife up too far. She'd be the first to tell you that she struggles at times with responding to her children, just like all of you do as well. But I have seen her grow in that. And older women, boy, I can think of a couple of godly older ladies in this church, and it just exudes out of them their kindness. So that is to characterize the younger women. That's to be in the older women so they can train the younger women in this. Now, again, I know this is a tall order, and our culture basically does nothing to help in this. That's why the local church is to be a healthy place where this can thrive. It should not be. And men, this needs to fall on our laps. If we've created a place in our homes where it's difficult for our wives to fulfill this, that's on us. Or if we haven't given good encouragement toward this, that's on us too. We need to be providing a place and always striving to encourage women to thrive in how God has designed them to be. We should never devalue. We need to teach our boys. I'm always telling my boys, hey, you don't talk to your mom that way. That is not okay. Your mother has a huge role. When I hear this chauvinism come out, boy, I'm talking about getting me riled up. I'm ready to go, you know, straighten them out. But because women are valuable, they have a huge, huge calling, and we want to honor that. And as a church, we want to be a safe place where women can learn and grow in this. And I do understand this is a process, but just take heart in this. Finally, Paul says, submissive to their own husbands. The relationship of a godly wife in Christ is to place herself under the leadership of her husband. She is of great value in Christ before God, equal value. Just as the man, they're equally value before God in Christ. She has outstanding gifts. She has so many qualities that this is not a statement about that at all, but rather it is just a statement of order that God has placed in his world, just like 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says that a man is the head of his wife, and then the head of that man is Christ, and then the head of Christ is God, the Son of God, who is equal in every way with God the Father. The language, same language, is that Christ lovingly, willingly has placed himself under the headship of the Father. And the wife is called to do that as well, to be submissive to her own husbands. Again, X out anything about equality. This is not about that. Yes, both are equal before God in Christ. And again, she may be more gifted. She may have better talents at many things than the husband. And that's not what's being addressed here. Yea, actually, her wisdom, her insight, her gifting, her talents, her skills, her knowledge, all of those things contribute and should contribute to her husband. I need my wife. She is my helper for those reasons. And yet at the end of the day, she understands, and so does any wife wanting to follow the Lord, that she will place herself up under his leadership. That's her responsibility. It's not the husband's to demand or take, but rather that's what she is to offer up. And in other places, Paul says, in the Lord. So it's in Christ, or as to the Lord, that she's to offer this up. Of course, the opposite is implied of the husband. He has the burden and the responsibility to lovingly lead, to provide, and to nurture his wife's well-being and health, both spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, all of those realms. That falls on his shoulder, that he needs to provide a place. It's all on him, ultimately, where she is going to be able to thrive in those areas. Well, why is women's ministry or biblical ministry to women so important? Why are spiritually healthy women who honor Christ by thriving in their God-given roles vital? Paul explains that in the last statement. Why the older women like this? Why them teaching the younger women? Why the younger women following this? And he says that the word of God may not be reviled. When women are characterized this way, and again, we want to have a healthy church built on healthy doctrine with healthy leadership and healthy relationships that encourages this. And when a church is characterized by that, it, as it's been displayed here in these verses, when women are characterized like this, they make a statement about the gospel and the word of God. It is to say, That you have embraced, it produced this? Women are happy and thriving. They are loving each other. They're loving their families. They look like this. That's a powerful gospel. Of course, on the other side of it, if that's not present and the women of the church look just like the women of the world, it reviles the word of God. It makes the statement, you don't need to listen to our message. Our message is no better than what the world has to offer because it can't produce anything different. And it gives reason for the Word of God to be reviled. So ladies, I encourage you. I know all of our men are absolutely 100% behind you thriving in your God-ordained role. But I am all for you. And so I'm praying for you. Embrace this. And see what God does with your testimony in your home, in your sphere of influence, with your neighbors, whoever else you're around. See what God does with your testimony. All right. Till next time, God bless.